The judgment of all men by God is the predominant subject which Paul handles in this passage that we have read. His aim, as we have noticed in previous studies, is to prove the necessity of the gospel of Christ, and the salvation which is revealed in that gospel is needed, because man as a sinner is under the condemnation and the wrath of God. That's what he has been showing in chapter 1. And it's only in the gospel that a sinner can find the remedy which will deliver him from this fearful and eternal plight. In chapter 1, Paul sets about proving the sinfulness of man. But now, as we move into chapter 2, we find that he turns his focus upon the man who does not think that he will face the judgment of God. Verse 3, "Thinkest thou this, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" He's dealing now with individuals who do not see themselves as sinners, and therefore do not think that they're going to be brought into judgment for their sins. And now Paul is turning the spotlight upon these individuals. He is dealing primarily with the Jews of his day who were self-righteous and trusting in their position as Jews. He speaks primarily to them, but not exclusively. Because you see how he takes it in a general sense in verse 3, "O man." Now later on he singles out the Jew. And he's dealing primarily with them because this was their problem. This was their specific problem and fault. But it applies to anybody. It applies to all who think in such a way, who think the same. Paul is now saying in this chapter, not so. This reality of judgment applies to every one of us. It is a universal truth, and therefore an individual and a personal truth. This great day of judgment, we will all stand on that day before God. It is the main theme. And I want to highlight four particular aspects of the judgment day that Paul focuses on in this passage that we have read. First of all, you will notice the fact of the judgment day. Look at verse 16. "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." Let me just take out one little phrase. God shall judge. God shall judge. Paul leaves us in no doubt as to the reality of the day of judgment. God shall judge men. This is the great climactic event toward which this world is surely and ultimately headed. The day of judgment, one day, will arrive. It is a fact. That's what time is marching towards. The day of judgment. That's what all the events that take place in this world are heading towards. The day of judgment. The day when God shall judge the secrets of men. Now the point that we have got to grasp here is that this doctrine of judgment is a gospel doctrine. Look what he says in verse 16. God shall judge the secrets of men according to my gospel. This is a gospel truth. In other words, this is part of the gospel which Paul preached. The gospel which God has revealed. The gospel which Paul is now expounding and explaining in this great letter. Paul says the doctrine of judgment is part of the gospel. Why does he say this? Well, you remember in the first chapter that he describes it as the gospel of God's Son, the gospel of Christ. The gospel focuses upon the Lord Jesus as the Redeemer and as the Mediator. And as a consequence of his obedience unto death as the Redeemer and as the Mediator, God has rewarded him. God has rewarded his Son with this position and with this authority of judgment. Look what he says in verse 16. God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Now just stop there. The gospel says that Christ is the Savior. He is the only Savior. But the gospel also says that Christ is the judge. And he has received that position, he has received that authority because of his obedience as the Redeemer and as the Mediator. If you turn, for instance, to John chapter 5 and verse 22, the Lord Jesus is speaking now, and he's speaking of his relationship within the Godhead to God the Father. And he says in verse 22 of John 5, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Jesus Christ is the judge. God the Father has committed that to him. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul was preaching at Athens, he said that God had appointed a day in which he would judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. God hath ordained this day of judgment, and God has committed that judgment to his Son, who is the Savior. But he's also the judge. He's also the judge. You see, the day of judgment is the day of Jesus Christ. It's the day when he shall be seen in his glory. And it's the day when he will be recognized and acknowledged as Lord of all. Every knee shall bow before him. Every knee shall bow before him. And every tongue of every individual will confess that he is Lord. That he has absolute authority. And that we are accountable to him. God has invested this authority in his Son as the God-man, as the Mediator. This is a gospel doctrine. And it displays the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It displays who he is. All men will stand before Christ on that day. And he will pass judgment upon men in his office and authority as the supreme judge. Now that brings us secondly to the object of that judgment. The objects. Look at verse 6 of our chapter. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. Three times in this passage, Paul stresses the universality of this judgment. Every man. Verse 6. And then in verse 9, he says, "Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil." And then in verse 10, "But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good." There is no exception. All men will stand before Christ on the day of judgment. Every man who has ever lived. Every man who is now living. Every man who has yet to live upon this earth will stand before Christ on the day of judgment. It includes every believer. If you look at chapter 14 of Paul's epistle, he's writing now to the saints of God. And in the verse 10, he says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." It takes in every individual. And it takes in every believer. We will all stand at the judgment. This fact would indicate that the judgment will take place after the resurrection. For it will be a judgment of both the living and the dead. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that is the living, and the dead at his appearing. So those who have lived and died, they will be raised again when Christ comes again. And all men will stand before him. This is a truth that applies to every one of us. Every single one of us are going to stand before Christ at the judgment seat, at the judgment throne. Both the unsaved and the saved. This brings us thirdly to the nature of this judgment. If you look at this passage that we've read, you'll find that the Apostle Paul highlights various aspects or characteristics of how this judgment will be carried out, how it will be exercised. The word judgment comes from the root meaning to divide or separate, and thus to come to a decision, to weigh up something, to examine something, and to pronounce a verdict. On the day of judgment, the Lord Jesus will examine all men, and he will give his verdict. Now, if you look at verse 6 of the chapter, you'll find that this judgment will be according to the whole life of the individual, every aspect of our life, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And Paul there is not merely speaking of outward actions only, because remember, outward actions are the result of the inward thought process. And that is why he says in verse 16 that God will judge the secrets of men, those things that are within. So here we have an examination of the entire life, outward and inward. Every aspect of our being will be examined on that day. It will include words. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 12:36 that on the day of judgment that men shall give account for every idle word that they have spoken. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, the apostle makes it clear also that this judgment will go right down into the heart and examine the thoughts and the motives. He says there, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. The thoughts, the motives, the desires of the heart. For remember that whilst a man's outward deeds may appear to conform to what is right, if his motive is not right, the deed is rendered invalid. And likewise, a man may not have actually committed the outward deed, but if he has had the desire in his heart, he is still judged guilty. You see, this takes in the whole of our life, every aspect of our being. It is according to our whole life that we will be judged. And then if you look at verse 2 of the chapter, Paul says that the judgment of God is according to truth. God will examine men in the light of truth and according to truth. In other words, as men are. Not as they perceive themselves to be, or even as others perceive them to be. But God will judge men according to his own standard of absolute truth. Then you'll notice in verse 5 that his judgment will be according to righteousness. The righteous judgment of God. In other words, the verdict and the sentence which God will pass upon each one of us will be right, it will be just, it will be true. It will be according to what men are and what they have done. He will judge justly. The Lord is going to judge men according to what they have done, not according to what they have not done. In other words, He will not bestow a reward of righteousness upon those that have not wrought that righteousness. Nor will He bestow the punishment of a certain sin upon those who have not committed that sin. God will judge men accordingly, according to what they have done. It will be a righteous judgment, and therefore there will be degrees of punishment and degrees of reward. There are degrees of punishment in hell. There are degrees of reward in heaven. Remember, the Lord said to Sodom and Gomorrah, or to Capernaum and Bethsaida, it's more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you. Not all men are as bad. Not all men have committed the same sins. And therefore, if God were to punish all men in the same way, it would be unjust, it would be unfair. God's judgment, whether it be with punishment or with reward, it will be just, it will be right, it will be according to what men have done. That is why Paul says in verse 12 of this passage, as many as have sinned without law shall all also perish without law, and as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. What he's saying there is that God will take into account the circumstances. He will take into account the privileges that men have had regarding the knowledge of the truth. When he uses the law, he's talking about the written law, the revealed word of God. And there are those who do not have that law. And there are those who do have that law. They do have the Word of God. And you see how Paul says that God will judge men according to their circumstances, according to the privileges and the advantages that they have had. A man who has not had the Word of God in his possession, or the message of the gospel, he will be still judged. And if he has sinned, then he will perish. That's what Paul says. But his punishment will not be as severe as the punishment of somebody who has had the Word of God and who has had the gospel and yet have despised it and rejected it. You see, the absence of the gospel does not abolish a man's guilt, but the presence of the gospel aggravates a man's guilt. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29, the apostle says in that chapter, he says, "Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." Notice the idea of degrees, of how much sorer punishment. See, the person that has never had the gospel, and they've never had the Word of God in their possession, and they're in that ignorance, they will still be judged according to their sin, and they will still perish in their sin. But their judgment will not be as severe as that which will be meted upon somebody who has had the Bible and has heard the gospel and rejected it. Their punishment will be sorer. That's what Paul is saying here. So you see, the judgment of God is righteous. God will take into account the circumstances which men find themselves in, the privileges and the advantages that they have had. And that is why he's saying in this chapter to the Jews who thought they weren't going to come into judgment, Paul is saying to them, your judgment will be greater. Your punishment will be greater. Look at the advantages that you have had. He says that in chapter 3. What advantage has the Jew? Much every way. On every side he's advantaged. God has given him his word, the covenants of promise. God has given his son through the line of Abraham in the flesh. They're laden down with advantages, and yet if they reject Christ, their judgment will be greater. Their punishment will be greater because God's judgment will be righteous according to what men are and what they have done and according to the circumstances and privileges that they have had in this life. But that brings us finally to the outcome of this judgment. And you find it there in verse 7 to 10. Paul says, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, unto them God will give eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, unto them God will give indignation and wrath and tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. You see here that this great and last judgment will issue in two outcomes. It will either be eternal life and glory, or it will be eternal perdition and wrath. Two very different outcomes. All men standing before Christ on the judgment day. All men being judged according to the very same standard. According to truth, according to righteousness. And yet two very different outcomes. Eternal life and eternal perdition. Two different conclusions. We've got to ask why. And we've got to ask today, what will be the outcome of my judgment on that day? You see, the difference in the outcome is due to the difference in the persons being judged. Paul identifies here those who are righteous and those who are wicked. Those who continue in well-doing and those who are contentious and do not obey the truth. The righteous, the wicked, the saved, the unsaved, the believer, the unbeliever. There's a difference in what is being judged in either of the two. In the ungodly, God is judging the life of sin. In the believer, he will judge the life of service to Christ and his glory. That does not mean here, whenever you come to this passage, that it teaches us salvation by works. There are some people who have read this, and they have come to that conclusion. There you are. Eternal life comes through our works, what we have done. But that's an example of taking it out of context. When you move into chapter 3, Paul says in the verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Every individual that will stand before the Lord on the day of judgment has no righteousness of their own. They have not conformed to God's standard of righteousness. And therefore in themselves, every one of them are guilty. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's not teaching a salvation by works. The rest of the epistle makes that clear. But what he is doing here is to show the difference which the gospel makes. The difference which faith in Christ makes. The sinner will be judged for his sins and the outcome will be eternal wrath. The believer in the Lord Jesus Christ will be judged according to his service for the Lord. And will receive accordingly the glory and the honor that is due. There is a difference here, and we've got to recognize this. When a child of God stands at the judgment seat, he will have no sins to be judged. Not because he has never committed sin. Far from it. All have sinned. But because his sin was laid upon Christ at Calvary. And there at the cross that sin was judged and punished once and for all in the person of the Lord Jesus. And the gospel promise to the believer is, I will remember your sins no more. John chapter 5, that passage in which the Lord asserts his position as the judge. He says in the same passage in verse 24, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The word condemnation there is judgment. He shall not be brought into condemnatory judgment, because he has believed in Christ. Christ has taken his sin. His sin has been judged at the cross. The punishment of that sin has been poured out upon Christ. And Christ has received that punishment. And therefore the sinner that believes on Christ and trusts in his atoning death, he passes from condemnatory judgment into life. He has a different standing before God. He doesn't stand as a sinner with unjudged or unpunished sins. He stands as a sinner justified in Christ, whose sins have been judged, whose sins have been punished, and therefore there is now no condemnation. That's why there's a difference. Yes, the child of God will stand at the judgment. He will not stand to be judged for his sins. He will be examined according to his life of service. Those that continue in well-doing. And they will receive a reward according to their service for Christ upon this earth. And there will be degrees of reward, degrees of glory for believers according to their service. It would not be just for a person who, we might say, has just got saved by the skin of their teeth. Peter talks about that in his epistle. They're saved, but just scarcely. It would not be just for the Lord to give the same degree of reward and glory to that person and somebody else who has lived all their life in dedicated consecration to Christ and maybe at the end of their day suffered a martyr's death for the sake of the gospel. That person, that believer, will receive a greater reward and greater glory. There is a difference between the judgment of the believer and the judgment of the unbeliever. The unbeliever will be judged for his sins. The believer will be judged for his service, and he will receive the reward of glory. But remember this, it is also the reward of grace. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul makes this statement. In verse 10 he says, But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You know what Paul is saying here? Paul is saying that his life of service. And remember, that was a dedicated life. The journeys that he went on. The persecution that he suffered. The zeal that he had for Christ and the advance of his glory. Here's a man dedicated to Christ. He says, anything that I have been able to do, I have done by the grace of God. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Yes, there are rewards of glory for our service. And there will be degrees of glory, degrees of reward. But every act of service that we have rendered to Christ, we have been enabled to do so by the grace of God. And therefore it is the reward of grace. What the Lord will give us in that day, we will not deserve. It's only by His undeserved favor that we have been able to do anything that we have done in this life for Him. What a Savior. What a Savior. One who has not only taken our sins and taken its punishment and judgment at the cross so that we might pass from condemnation into life, but He bestows grace upon us to enable us to serve Him so that on that day He will bestow the reward of His glory. What a Savior. I think that there are only three proper responses that we can make. I think, first of all, when we contemplate that day, it should create humility within us. Humility. We have nothing in ourselves. And the only reason we'll not stand among the judgment of the sinners, the ungodly, is because of the grace of God. There's no place for pride there. Humility. And secondly, gratitude. Gratitude. When we contemplate this reality of the judgment day and the fact that as believers in Christ we are justified and we're not going to receive what our sins deserve. He has not dealt with us after our sins nor rewarded us according to our iniquities, but gives us the reward of grace, the reward of glory. It ought to well up within our hearts gratitude. What a standing is this. And what a Savior we have. And not only gratitude, but consecration. Dedication to Christ. Let us live for Him, for we will be examined and we will be judged in that day. And we will receive according to our service in this life. John says in his second epistle, verse 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Let us live in light of that judgment day. And let us live for Christ. He is the judge. We will stand before Him. As believers, we'll not stand to be judged for our sins. They're blotted out. But we will be judged according to our service. Let us not stand empty-handed on that day. But let us stand before the Lord with a life that has been lived for Him in dedication to His service. But what about the unbeliever? What about the unsaved person? The person in this meeting that's not trusting in Christ. That day is approaching. Time is marching swiftly on. And it's bringing you to the judgment. The day of judgment when you will stand before God. When you will stand before Christ. And if you stand before Him in your sin, then the outcome will be everlasting perdition. These shall go away into everlasting punishment. Your only hope today is in Jesus Christ, the very person who will be your judge. And today He calls you as Redeemer and as Savior. He calls you to flee to Him and to rest in Him and to trust in His grace and His salvation, ere it be too late. That judgment day is coming. Every one of us will stand before Christ.
We'll either stand to be judged for our sins, or we'll stand to be judged for our service. Make sure today that you're prepared. Make sure today that you're numbered amongst the saved, the redeemed of the Lord, those that have their trust in Christ. Make sure. Make sure that you're ready when the King comes. Let's turn in closing to 302 in our hymn.